And well, I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm chapter 34. I love that chorus she just sang, reminding us about our Savior. And there is something about that name. I cringe when I hear people use that precious name as a swear word. There's something about that name, and it ought to be reserved only to address him or to talk about him. When you come to Psalm 34, you might remember the story of David. There was a time after he was anointed as king of Israel that the current king of Israel, named King Saul, chased him, doing his best to kill him. This psalm was written during that period of time when Saul was chasing David all over the countryside, and in particular, David had slipped into a Philistine camp. Of all the places, he hid out in a Philistine camp. And so that they didn't perceive him to be a threat, he started acting like he was crazy, like he was a madman. And during that time when he was fleeing from Saul, separated from his family, out running around, away from his home, he started to get so discouraged. The Bible says eventually he encouraged himself in the Lord and he fled to God. During that time fleeing from Saul, he fled to God and took refuge with the Lord. And when he did that, he wrote Psalm chapter 34. All of these stories have a backstory to them, but I'd like us to begin today, and we're going to be in several different passages of Scripture. I'd like us to pull just one verse out of this good psalm, and it's the 8th verse, where David tells us, after running to God and finding him faithful refuge, David says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Would you mark the first part of that verse this morning? Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. We're going to talk today in this series that we're in, Behold Your God. We're talking about the attributes of God. And today we're going to talk about His goodness. And I'd like you to start cultivating in your mind the evidences of God's goodness in your life. They're there. You shouldn't have to take very long to start thinking about the areas in your life in which God has been good. In fact, David's message in this verse is this, that regardless of circumstance or experience, God is always good. There's David separated from his family, unjustly being marked for murder, not having anyone to turn to, wondering maybe perhaps where his next meal is coming from. He doesn't know what's going on. And he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I wonder how about me in hard circumstances or you in hard circumstances if we would say that. But regardless of circumstance or experience, God is always good. Now, I know that we have talked about already the holiness of God as one of his attributes. Let's do something, though, this morning. Let's not confuse. Well, I shouldn't say confuse. Let's not make synonymous God's goodness and his holiness and his righteousness. Those are three distinct attributes of our good God. His goodness is not his holiness. His holiness is not his righteousness. In fact, there's a theologian, you ought to buy the book, Basic Theology. If you want to grow in your understanding of the doctrines of the Bible, you ought to get the book, Basic Theology, by Charles C. Ryrie. Because what he's done is taken the doctrines of the Bible, and as intelligent as Dr. Ryrie was, he put them down he wrote his book on a level, all of those big doctrines of the Bible, he put them down on a level you and I can get. He had degrees like a thermometer does, you know, but he wrote that book in such a way where those of us who don't have those degrees, we can understand what he's saying. So this is what Dr. Ryrie said about God's holiness and righteousness, so we understand it. He said that God's holiness relates to his separateness. His holiness, it sets him apart from everything. He's God in his holiness. Nobody comes close to that. His righteousness relates to his justice. so that in what he chooses morally to do or not to do, he's righteous in that. God's holiness relates to his separateness from all that's sinful or wicked. His righteousness really talks about his justice, and I would add this, that his goodness relates to his motive toward you and I. God's goodness is about his motive toward us. May I share a verse with you that probably you're very familiar with? Jeremiah chapter 29:11, God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end." God's motive toward you, church, regardless of circumstance or experience, God's motive toward you is always good. His motive toward you is never ill. It's always good. In fact, God's goodness is why you can trust him. Now, I say that again. God's goodness is why you can trust him. He's always good. Pastor, you don't know what my family's been going through. No, I don't. But God does, and he's still a good God. You don't know the loss that I've suffered. You don't know the hits I've taken at work. You don't know the persecution I get for being Christian. You're right, I don't. But God does. And his motive toward you, in all of those things, his motives toward you are good. We sang that little chorus a little while ago, God is so good. So I stole that as my title today. I don't know if there's copyright on it, so I stole it. I like it when I don't have to get creative. Somebody else writes a title for me, I will take that in a heartbeat. So I'd like to preach to you this morning for a little bit and remind you, because sometimes we forget, God is so good. He's good to you. He's good to me, even in hardship. So I'd like to ask this morning four questions to you and hopefully answer these in a timely manner. And when you walk out of here, you're thinking maybe more about the good God you serve instead of wondering if he still cares. He does. His goodness toward you is a reflection of his motives in everything. So let's begin with this question. We're talking a lot about it, so let's get the first one out there. What is the goodness of God? What is the goodness of God? We use that word good, don't we, in a very relative way almost all the time. For example, we might say, boy, I got a new mower last year. The other one I had, I bought in, I don't know what it was, 1999 or 2000. I wore that little Murray out, boy. We wore that thing out. I got a new mower last year, and I'll say, boy, compared to that old mower I had, my new mower is a good mower. I'm comparing my new mower to my old mower in its usefulness. God is not good because he's useful. He's good because he's God. We use this word good in a comparative way, but my new mower is good because it's useful. My old mower wasn't. This is the truth. I bought that thing for $999 from Tractor Supply in 2001. Last year, I sold it for $250. I couldn't believe those people gave me $250. They didn't even try to talk me down. That worked out well for me. The new mower I have, that thing mows circles around that old mower. But God's not good because he's useful like a mower. He is good because he's God. You remember what we said a few weeks ago? He just is. He is these things. He is holy. He is faithful. And he is absolutely good. So what does it mean when I say the goodness of God? Can I give you some things? And these are not light things, and I recognize that. But this is what makes God a good God. You agree. I mean, you've said amen already this morning. Some of you have. Some of you, you wouldn't say amen if the Apostle Paul descended from heaven and he preached a message in here. That's the truth. You know it and I know it. I'm not offended. But you've said amen in here this morning because I've said that God's a good God, and you agree with that. But what does that, theologically, what does that mean that he's good? Let me give you three or four things today about what is the goodness of God. First of all, I want you to know that God has original goodness. Original goodness. Pastor, what do you mean by original goodness? This just means that God is good on his own merit. He's just good because he's God. Do you remember what Paul said in the New Testament? Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So any goodness in Paul or in Mark Campbell is because I got it from the original source. It's God. He has original goodness. You can put it like this. He's the wellspring of goodness. There is no goodness that doesn't come from God. James, if you want to turn there, James chapter 1 and verse 17 explains this. And James is very specific, and he uses very specific words to describe this. And this is what he says, James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God has original goodness. You and I, we have no goodness of ourselves. It's from God. If there's anything good in you, if there's anything good in me, it's from God. You might say, Pastor, I don't like that. I didn't write that. God said that. Every good gift comes from God. He has original goodness. He also has perfect goodness. Perfect goodness. Did you know there is nothing in this universe that exists that is perfect? Everything throughout space has been contaminated by the fall of man. Everything. Pluto is contaminated with the effects of the cursed sin. That's amazing. How did that happen, Pastor? I don't know. I just know that everything is no longer perfect. It was when God made it. Now it's not. Nothing is perfect that exists except for God. So nothing except God has perfect goodness. His goodness is perfect. What the purest gold that you can go buy your loved one is what carat? 24. 24 carat gold, the purest gold there is. Did you know that 24 carat gold is only 99.99% pure? The metallurgist will not confess that it is absolutely pure. Do you know why? Because there is nothing that exists that is perfect except God. He is perfect in his goodness. You can turn there or write down Psalm chapter, we're in Psalm 34. You can go back to Psalm chapter 25 and look at verse number 8. Just the first few words of Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Only God, and that good and upright, that is describing perfectness. God has original goodness. He's the only one that has goodness. And if we have goodness, it's because he gave it to us. Second, he has perfect goodness. In him, well, Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. In him dwelleth no bad thing. Perfect goodness. Number three, what is the goodness of God? It's original goodness, perfect goodness. It's infinite goodness. That means God will always be good, infinite, like every other attribute. His goodness has no limit. There's no limit to the goodness of God. It is, like everything else, limitless. No bounds. He is brimming with goodness. Do you remember the commercial? I don't even know if they're still showing it because we don't do commercials in our house. You remember the Energizer Bunny? What did they say about the Energizer Bunny? He just keeps going and going. That's a lie. You know how many Energizer batteries I've had to buy for clocks? And he doesn't keep going and going. He goes till that battery dies out. He's not infinite. The Energizer batteries or the bunny, they're not infinite. God's goodness is. God's goodness just keeps going. It will not run out. You will not come to a point where you say, oh, this looks like where God's goodness ends. It doesn't do that. Is it physics or calculus? I don't know, because I didn't take either of those classes anymore and I absolutely had to. Who came up with the sign for infinity? It's like a little 8 turned sideways. Remember that? That little 8 turned sideways shows infinity. It doesn't end. That's God's goodness. There is absolutely no end to it. Psalm chapter 52 and verse number 1 says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. His goodness is original. He's the only source of it. It's perfect. It is infinite. And he has unchanging. That's the fourth characteristic of his goodness. It is unchanging goodness. Our daughter and son-in-law have started using some catechisms to teach our kids, our grandkids, some of the doctrines. And there is, you may have heard of the shorter Westminster Catechism. And one of those catechisms says this: God is spirit, whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God has unchanging goodness. Why would you point that out today, Pastor? The reason is because when you hit tragic times in your life, and when you hit hard times in your life, and times you would rather not be in. Have you ever had those circumstances? Times you'd rather not be in? I have. When you hit those times, Satan comes telling you, now is the time to question God's goodness. He can't be that good of a God. I'm saying his goodness is unchanging. Scripture says he doesn't change. I didn't read all of James 4:17 to you a moment ago. I just read part of it. But you probably remember the back part of James 4:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. That goodness does not change. So let me ask you then, if his goodness is unchanging, do you trust God when life gets hard? Is he still good to you? Is he still good to you when he says no? Is he still good to you when trials come, or you're unfairly treated at work, or your relationships are deteriorating at home? Is he still good? Yes. Why? Because he has unchanging goodness. He's always good, church. So when Satan comes along and he whispers to you, you know, God's not being very good to you. Is that not what he told Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? Dr. Adrian Rogers has a wonderful message on that. And he says that God comes to Eve and says that, or Satan rather comes to Eve and says, God's not being fair with you. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows the day you do, you're going to be like him. God's not all that good of a God. Have you ever had Satan whisper that to you? If you haven't, he will. You just need the right circumstance. He'll come along and convince you God's not good, but he is. He has original goodness. He has perfect goodness. He has infinite, unending goodness. And he has unchanging goodness. Goodness is God's character. He will say back in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, and I, what? Change not. So every attribute we talk about, today it's God's goodness. Next week it'll be something else. But every attribute we talk about, you can count on it. God is always going to be that. His goodness is unchangeable. Regardless of your grief or your despair or the depth of the trial or the unfair treatment that you get. And let's be honest, you're going to be unfairly treated in this world. You're going to be offended by someone in this world. You are going to be. None of that. Aren't you thankful? None of that impacts the goodness of God. He is a good God to you. What is the goodness of God? It's these four things. Where do we see God's goodness? Where do we see it? That's the second question. We see it. I just wrote down three areas. You could probably make a lot longer list, but I'm trying not to keep you here till 1 or 2 this afternoon. So I only came up with three areas where we see the goodness of God. First of all, we see it in his creation. Earlier on in our study in this series on Behold Your God, I made this observation. God didn't have to create anything. God is complete and perfect all in himself. He did not have to create one thing to add to who he is. He was perfectly content in the Trinity, in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The creation didn't add anything to God. He did that. You know why? Because he's a good God. We see the goodness of God in his creation. He created what he did, and then he communicated his goodness through that. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, there are six times that God says he saw it was good. He saw it was good. The last time he says, God said it was very good. You see the goodness of God in his creation. And then Genesis 3 happened, didn't it? Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. Sin entered the world. But you know what's amazing? Even in a sin-cursed world, you and I look around, we see the beauty of God's creation. We see the goodness of God in creation. Linda likes that hymn, "This is my Father's world." And that hymn talks about this is Father's world and what we can see in this world, even in its curse of sin. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? Not on Google Pictures. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? All right, good. Half your hands went down. We've all seen it at Google Images. I've never been to it, but I flew over it. I was going to visit my family out west, and there was a young lady and a lady from somewhere in Asia sitting next to me, and we're coming over and flying. I'm flying in during the daytime, and we're coming up on this thing, and she said, "What is that?" And I looked out the window. She was next to the window, and I was in the seat next to her. I looked out the window, and I've never seen it before in my life. I said, "That has to be the Grand Canyon. That has to be the Grand Canyon. Massive, isn't it? Those of you who've had the privilege to be there, that is amazing. Deep and wide, isn't it?" And we look at that and we think, that is a beautiful part of God's creation. You know, that's a scar on the face of the earth left over from the waters, from the flood. It's a sin scar on the planet. Even in a sin-cursed world, we look around and we see the Grand Canyon, or we see the mountains, or we see the beaches and the trees. We see flowers and we see animals. We have marriage and families that God created. Even in a sin-cursed world, we see God's goodness in creation. Do you thank him for his creation? I probably don't enough. But we see the goodness of God in what he's made. One day he's going to make it right. So, Pastor, what do you mean God's goodness is seen in creation? Psalm 33, verse 5. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. So we see his goodness in creation. Where else do we see his goodness? We see his goodness in providence. In his providence. What do you mean by providence, Pastor? Lewis Sperry Schaefer said that providence is the directing care of God. He directs all things perfectly, yet without compelling human will. Here's a working definition for providence. Providence is God's power and ability to uphold everything so that all things happen not by chance, but by his hand. That's God's providence. It's not left to chance. It's not left to Mother Nature. It's the working hand of God. We see God's goodness in his providence. After the fall, after man, two people on the whole planet, and both of them turned their back on God. And yet God continues to care for the human race. Boy, I don't think you and I would be like that. I don't know if you and I would respond like that. God did. They turned their back on him, and yet he continued to care for them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." And then he says this, Jesus says, "Are ye not much better than they?" God cares for birds. You're better than birds. Certainly God's caring for you. His providence is at work. Acts chapter 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul is telling of the goodness and the grace of God to the people at Lystra, a city there in Asia Minor. And in verse 17, he says this, "Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know what that is? That's the providence of God. Do you know why we're going to celebrate spring here in a few weeks? Because God's in control of the planet. Amen. And then we're going to go into summer. And then we're going to go into fall. Then we're going to go back into winter. Why? Because of God's providence. And not only controlling just the planet and space, but controlling those things in our life. That's God's providence at work in you and I. God directs the steps of a good man, it says. Proverbs chapter 3 says, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he directs our path. That's the providence of God. He's working on your behalf in what he does. There's a personal question, and here it is. Have you truly accepted the truth that in his perfect providence, all things come from a good God? Now think that through. Everything that God has allowed into your life, not the things you love and enjoy and the people you have relationships with, everything that comes into your life comes by way of the providence of God. Even in those hard times, do you still see him as a good God? God, why did you let... Is he good when you're asking that question? You see the goodness of God in his creation. You see the goodness of God in his providence. And the greatest picture of all, you see the goodness of God in redemption. He's a good God because he saved people like you and me. He didn't have to, but he did. In his redemption, this is the greatest demonstration of God's goodness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is a good God, right? We saw that in Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 25 says he's good and he's upright. Psalm 52 has the same confession. Jesus is the visible image of God. That means that Jesus is the goodness of God personified. And he came just to give his life for you and me. God is a good God, and we see it in his redemption. How did he show his goodness through redemption? Well, first, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first way is by Jesus taking upon himself the payment for our sin. That's how he showed his goodness. He took payment for your sin and my sin. Jesus didn't die on Calvary because the Jews didn't like him. Jesus didn't die on Calvary because the Romans wanted to quiet the insurrecting Jews. Jesus died on Calvary because Mark Campbell is a sorry sinner. That's why he died. He died for your sin and for my sin. I see the goodness of God in that. He also shows his goodness in redemption by God giving us all things in addition to giving us Jesus. More than one place, the Bible says he gives us all things. He gives his children all things. Romans chapter 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's an incredible redemption. Not only do you get salvation plus. God could have saved you and then just took you to heaven. And sometimes we think, boy, that would have been great. But if God had done that, when I got saved on January 19th, 1977, if God had just taken me to heaven just then, I would have never met my wife. I'd have never had my four kids. Wouldn't have grandkids. Wouldn't know you. God, those are gifts in your life. God just didn't save you. God's given you wonderful blessings in your life. Salvation plus. The base model of salvation. You got salvation plus platinum. The goodness of God. His redemption just doesn't keep you out of hell. It gives you all these things. In Ephesians chapter 8, 9, where Paul had written in Romans, he said he's given us all things. In Ephesians chapter 8 and verse 9, he calls those all things unsearchable riches. It means you can't come to the end of God's blessings. You see his goodness in redemption. He's given you a wonderful salvation. Here's the closing thought on this. The apex of God's goodness is in the gospel, by which the Father sent his Son as an atonement for our sin, thereby making us his children. You see God's goodness in his creation and in his providence. But if you really want to see how good God is, if you want to see God's motive toward you, look at Calvary. It's the apex of God's goodness. Have you experienced the goodness of God's redemption? If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, I'm making this statement. It's the greatest expression of God's goodness towards you that he's offering you salvation. And Christian, you and I are just beginning to taste and see that God is good in this life. We're going to do that for eternity. We're going to find out just how good God is once you and I get to heaven. We have an idea now, but you remember what Paul said? We see this life right now through a glass darkly. It's tainted by the world we live in. One day we're going to see, without any interruption, without any filters, we're going to see the goodness of God. We see it in his redemption. So what's the goodness of God? It's those four aspects. Where do we see the goodness of God? In his creation, in his providence, in our redemption. What are some objections to God's goodness? Let's talk about that for a moment. What are some objections to God's goodness? Ask yourself, and this is a rhetorical question, so don't answer out loud. But have you ever asked yourself this? God, if you're really good, then why did happen? Fill in the blank. You fill in your blank. If you're really good, why did this happen? Why did it happen like this? Objections to the goodness of God. I think sometimes we have these objections. I was sharing with the men yesterday. We have these objections to God's goodness because too often we'll focus on our experience instead of focusing on the revelation of who God is. So my bad experience clouds my vision of what the Bible says about God. What does the Bible say about God? It says that he's good. It says that his goodness endures continually. It says that he is good and upright. It says that goodness is pointed toward me. I know the thoughts I have toward you, God said. But my experience clouds the revelation of God, and sometimes I throw up these objections. Now, you and I don't want to call those objections to God's goodness, but that's what they are. God, why did you? Ken Ham has a wonderful book. He wrote after his brother died of a terrible brain cancer. And he started asking God, if you're such a good God, how could you do this to my brother? So objections. There's some accusations that people make regarding a good God. Let's consider some. First of all, people will say that God withholds his goodness. He withholds his goodness. How is that? Because they'll say something like this. God just not fair in this. This just wasn't fair that this happened to me, or this happened to my family, or it happened to my loved one. God's seen as withholding his goodness because he's unfair. Or we'll look at this. God withholds his goodness because he gives more to you than he does to me. And I look at that and I say, well, that's just not fair. I'm a better Christian than he is. You ever said that? Don't sit there looking pious. You see some people and you think, how can they have such a good life the way they live? And Lord, I'm over here struggling every facet. We're saying God's withholding his goodness. That he's treating somebody else better than he's treating us. And God, that's just not fair. What's the answer to that question? When we question God's fairness in that, what's the answer? The answer is this, that God's goodness is given according to grace, not merit. That's the answer. God does what he does. He chooses to do what he's going to do. I can't know what God's going to do. This isn't a transaction, like a financial transaction, where I go down there and I give them money and they give me food. We did that yesterday over at, well, I didn't, bought my lunch. But you go to a restaurant, you give them money, they give you food. Well, that's a pretty good deal. That's not how God's goodness works. It's not a financial transaction where you give God this and then he gives you that. That's not how that works. God just bestows his goodness according to his grace and according to his providence. And sometimes he's going to give others more than he's going to give to you or give to me. And that's okay, because he's a good God. He's good in this. So some people say that God's unfair. He withholds his goodness. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15, Jesus puts it into perspective by saying this: is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Wait a minute. God says, I own it all. Don't I get to do with my stuff what I want to do? Let me give you, here's an illustration for those of you who are parents. Your kids ever accuse you of being unfair? Now you're getting it, right? Now you see what my point is on this. That hit home. Well, they get to stay up later than I do. My chores around the house are harder than her chores around the house. God gets that accusation. He gets accused of being unfair, but he's not. He's a good God. What's another objection people have? People say that God too harshly punishes people. Why is God punishing people at all? He is too harshly punish him. He shouldn't punish people. That really is, it's marring his goodness. It's tainting the goodness of God. He shouldn't be like that. Here's the truth. God's punishment of wrongdoing is an expression of his goodness. Do you remember what goodness is? It's related to the motive of God towards you. And Hebrews 12 says that he loves you too much not to chasten you. It's not that God shouldn't punish. Hebrews 12 says God chastens those that he loves. If God is always holy, if God is always just, and he's always good, then he can't separate his justice from his goodness. So if God is chastening you, it's not that he's not good, he's just being just. It's not that he's not being good, it's just he's being holy. Do you remember what, you have to keep up with these sermons we're doing, because I keep referring back to them. Do you remember we talked about the simplicity of God? All of his attributes are combined. You can't separate God's goodness from his justice, from his righteousness, from his faithfulness. All of those things are combined to make God who he is. He's a good God. This objection that God too harshly punishes people usually stems from the fact that you and I don't account for how sinful sin is. Paul says, is in the book of Romans where Paul says that sin might appear exceeding sinful. You and I whitewash sin way too much. Well, God is love. God is just. He is love, but he is also just. And his justice just doesn't let him wipe away sin. It has to be addressed because he's a just God, but he's still a good God. So they accuse God of withholding justice or goodness. They accuse him of too harshly punishing people. Here's another one. Why do you think God's not a good God? Because I've seen too many good people suffer. I see good people suffer. Boy, that's a hard question, isn't it? That's a hard question to answer. Especially when, like David says, I'm seeing the wicked prosper and the good suffer. What is going on here? That's a tough one to answer with that. Why do good people suffer? How can that be an expression of God's goodness? You ever had to have something stitched up and the anesthetic, the local anesthetic hadn't quite kicked in yet? That'll wake you up. There's certain things you can sleep through. You won't sleep through that. That doctor takes that little hook needle and he starts doing that. If that anesthesia hadn't set in there yet, you're going to feel that, aren't you? But he's working for your healing. You're hurting. He's working toward healing. Why do good people suffer? Because sometimes that's how God heals and God grows and God strengthens. That's the best answer I have. You live in a sin-cursed world, and so do I, and good people suffer, but God works through that. How about when you have to take medicine that tastes like dirt? I don't know how in the world we have any medicine that tastes bad today. There ought to be a way to make every medicine taste good, but we don't. But that medicine, as bad as it might taste, is working for your good. Why do good people suffer? Is that marring the goodness of God? No. He's just a good God, and sometimes that suffering is for their good. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, that good God will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you after you've suffered a while." It's not an attack on his goodness. It's just part of who he is and what he is about. Psalm chapter 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Sometimes those hard times are for our good and for our healing and strengthening. So we talked here about the nature of God's goodness. What is it? We talked about how it's manifested. Where do we see it? We've talked about the objections to it. Last question, number 4. How do we respond to the goodness of God? How do we respond to the goodness of God? Quickly, I'm going to share with you 5 ways we do that. First, respond with repentance. Respond with repentance to the goodness of God. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God is so good to you. Repent of your sin and come to this good God. It's meant to bring us to him. His goodness is meant to bring us to him. Respond with repentance. Respond with patience. Respond to the goodness of God with patience. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him." That P word is almost a swear word for some of us, isn't it? That's hard. Patience is hard. Respond to the goodness of God with patience. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him." That's especially true in trials. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The worldly man blesses God while he gives him plenty, but the Christian blesses God when he smites him. He believes God to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well." Babby Mason heard that quote and wrote a song called "Trust His Heart." And this is how she paraphrased Spurgeon's quote. "God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart." Church, respond with patience. If you don't know what's going on, why God's doing certain things in your life, trust him. Wait for him to reveal what he's doing. He's working good on your behalf. Respond with repentance, with patience, with prayer. Respond to God's goodness with prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18, "Pray and pray often." He said, "Men ought always to pray." He gives that parable of that woman who's coming after that lawyer, and she says, "You got to deliver me from my enemies." And she just keeps coming back, "Deliver me, deliver me." And she keeps coming back, and she's pestering this lawyer or this judge. Finally, the lawyer gives her her request, and he gives her her request. His motive is this: he just wants her off his back. It's why you give in to your kids sometimes. You just want them to stop. This lawyer just wanted this woman off his back. She just kept coming. You've got to help me with these legal troubles. You've got to help me. And he did it out of frustration. And Jesus is saying, that's not God. God helps you because he wants to. He's a good God. He's a caring God. He's a loving God. Pray to him and see if he won't answer your prayer. And don't stop praying. You might have to keep praying because God's not ready yet to answer that prayer. But don't stop praying to him. He's not trying to frustrate you. Remember, he's always working good on your behalf. Respond with repentance. Respond with patience. Respond with prayer. Now here it comes. Respond with generosity. Respond with generosity. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Do you remember that verse, a couple of verses, they run right together there, and it says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Remember all that thing? Seek, ye shall find. Ask, it shall be given to you. And then the verse goes on to say how it's going to be given, doesn't it? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. As you follow God, God's goodness is going to flow to you. Now listen. This is Mark Campbell, not Joel Osteen. I'm not saying you're going to get riches and everything else. I'm not saying prosperity gospel here. I'm saying God's going to bless your life. He's going to take care of your needs. He's promised to meet your needs. He's a God who cannot lie. He has to do that. He's going to take care of you. He is going to overflow in goodness toward you and I. Can I say that without you thinking that I'm preaching prosperity gospel? This is how he says he does this. And I'm saying to you, as God is good to you, when you have opportunity, you be good to others. You respond to the goodness of God with generosity. I was at the police department the other day for a Bible study. And I was talking to one of the guys before we started. And he had knee replacement surgery last year. Early this year, he had his second knee replacement. I asked him how he was doing, how he's coming along. And he said, going well, everything's going good. And I said, yeah, any struggles with it? He said, yeah, just a little bit. But he said, there's always somebody that's going to be worse off than me. That was his perspective. You know there's always going to be somebody worse off than you. And God may put them in your path so that you can be good and generous to them the way God has been good and generous to you. Respond with generosity. You know that little boy that came with the lunch to the feeding of the 5,000? He was just a conduit of the goodness of God. There were a lot of people that didn't have food. He had food. All he was a conduit of the goodness of God. God had provided him a lunch, and the people sitting on either side of him, they didn't have anything. So he just gave what he had, and God fed about 20,000 people with it, maybe. 15 to 20,000 is the estimate. He's just a conduit of the goodness of God. Respond with generosity. And the last one is this. Respond with gratitude and worship. We sang this morning, God is so good. You know that. You know he is. Verse in there says, I praise his name. Why? Because he's a good God. He's a good God. What do we do with a God who is originally, perfectly, infinitely, and unchangeably good? We worship. And we thank him. In Psalm 107, four times you read this verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works for the children of men. That verse is quoted four times in one chapter. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. What do you do with a good God like this? There's not a lot you can do other than worship him and thank him. There was a man by the name of John Gilbert. He died when he was 25 years old because he had a progressive form of muscular dystrophy. Died at 25. Diagnosed at 5 years old. Died at 25. During those 20 years, MD just took everything from him. Everything. It seemed like every year there was one more motor skill that you and I take for granted that it had taken away from him. Lived over half his life in a wheelchair. There came a point in his life when he had the opportunity to attend an NBA fundraiser. And it was an auction. It was a fundraising auction for some charity. And he walks into this auction, and he sees a basketball there, and it's signed by the entire Sacramento Kings team. And he thinks to himself, "Why? I don't know." But John Gilbert saw that ball. He said, "That's what I want. When that comes up, I'm gonna bid on that." So he's there with his mom, and it finally comes up for auction. And opening bid is announced, and he starts to put his hand up, and his mom pushes his hand down and says, "John, we can't afford that. Just let other people buy it." Well, the bidding started on this ball, and it started going. All of a sudden, this ball, for the Sacramento Kings, I can't even figure that out, but all of a sudden, the value, the auction amounts on this ball just starts going up and up, and it's going crazy. And finally, there's a guy that he makes a bid on this dumb basketball that nobody in that room is going to be able to match. Nobody's going to be able to match that bid. And they don't. And he gets it. And that guy goes up there to claim his prize. He grabs that ball, and he makes a beeline for John Gilbert, and he puts that ball right in that young man's lap. Gives him the ball. There are gasps in the crowd. People start crying. It was an absolute amazing sight to see. Now, here's the truth. John Gilbert was never going to shoot that basketball. He was never going to step out on the court. He was not going to make a team roster. He was never going to take a shot in a game or in practice, but he cherished that ball for the rest of his short life. After he died, his mom found these words in his diary. It's a journal. Men don't keep diaries, they keep journals. This is what John Gilbert wrote. "It took me a moment to realize what the man at that auction had done. I remember hearing gasps around the room and then the thundering applause and seeing the weeping eyes. To this day, I am amazed." Here's the question he penned in his journal. "Have you ever been given a gift that you could never have gotten for yourself? Has anyone sacrificed a huge amount for you and got nothing in return?" Now, you and I should be able to say yes to his questions. Because you've been given a gift that you could never have afforded, and you had to do absolutely nothing to get it. And it was put in your lap, and that's salvation through the precious Son of God. I'm not being uncaring today, and I'm not trying to be hard, but regardless of what you are going through, you have something, and probably a long list of somethings, for which you can thank God for being so good to you. Most of the time, we're just ungrateful. But I'm telling you this morning, God is a good God. He's perfectly good in all that he does. His thoughts and motives toward you are for your good. They are for his glory. He is never less than good to you. That ought to take you to a different level of thinking, at least for the rest of today. How good is God to you? God is so good. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. You are good. And your Bible says that again and again and again. We thank you for being good. We worship you for that. And we look forward to the day that we can do that perfectly, when we can praise you and worship you for what you've done in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You created us. You saved us. You give us good things. You put people in our lives that we will enjoy for eternity. We pray that you'd make us more aware of your goodness. Remind us of it. I pray, Father, for those that might be in this room today or joining us online who have never experienced the goodness of God in salvation. There's a question mark as to where they're going when they die. Lord, there ought to be a certainty there, and there can be, because of your promise. I pray for the Christian might be here today, God, who's struggling and their trials or their suffering may be private and it's just between you and them, would you remind them today of your goodness? Lord, I pray that you would help us never to question your goodness toward us. Thank you for being so faithfully and unchangeably good. And Lord, in the hard times, help us to remember these verses we looked at today. David's confession, Jesus' confession, Paul's confession, all of them point us to the fact that you are so good to us. I pray this in your name, Father. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity today, one of two things.